Morning, brothers and sisters. Although it's raining outside, I hope our hearts are very cheerful because we're here to worship the Lord. Shall we turn to the Old Testament, the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And we'll be reading quite a few verses from that book. Chapter 13, first of all, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Then Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And then, perhaps we'll skip a few verses and come down to verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. At the point of time when Abraham has gone down to Egypt and came back, and Abraham went back from Egypt to Canaan, and Lot was there with him. Then shall we turn to we might as well read a little bit more, all right? Let's go on from verse 5 and read up to verse 13, just to get the whole picture. Verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possession was so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." Verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Here you have a picture after Abram and Lot came back and from Egypt to Canaan. They separated. Lot chose to walk one way and Abraham to walk the other. And we saw in the last two verses that Sodom gradually moved towards the city of Sodom, and the Bible describes Sodom as a city where the men were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. All right, now let's turn to a few chapters on to chapter 19. And we read verse 1. Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. Here, Lot has moved into the city of Sodom, and two angels came to visit him. And then skip a few verses because I think we know the story quite well. We go on to verse 12. Then the man said to Lord, have you anyone else? In between that, of course, the angels told Lord that they were going to destroy the city, and told that Lord should leave straight away before the destruction. These two men went to stay in Lot's house, and there was a commotion. These wicked people of the city wanted these two men to commit immoral acts with them, and these two angels saved Lot from these people going into his house. And so in verse 12 we see these men telling Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, notice these words, while he lingered, the man took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life, do not look behind you, not stay anywhere in the plain, escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And Lot then pleaded to them. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight. You have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire in Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind, and she became a pillar of salt. Now, finally, I think we turn to the New Testament and read a passage from the second book of Peter. Second Peter in the New Testament. We read two verses from chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. He was talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And verse 7 went on and said, well, the Lord deliver righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Peter described this person, Lot, as a righteous man, righteous Lot, and he was tormented and he was oppressed by the people in Sodom at the time. Now, I think throughout the Bible, we see that on many occasions, the Bible has put characters together which are so different and so opposite to one another. and set them into positions whereby we can learn some very valuable lessons from them. Right from the beginning of the Bible, right from the first few chapters, after Adam and Eve, we saw God put Abel and Cain together, two very different characters, right? And then going further on in Exodus, we saw Moses and Aaron, again very different characters. Then later on in the Old Testament, we see other people like Samuel and Saul, David and Solomon. They're all very different characters, but the Lord somehow put these characters together in order that we may study them and see the contrast and the difference between them in order that we may extract some very valuable lessons from them. And here in the scripture we have just read, we see two characters. We saw Abraham, we saw Lot. And as we shall see, and perhaps you already know, they are so different characters. They are really just the opposite of things. And I think the Lord purposely emphasized their difference in order that we may learn something from him. The principle is the same. You put two different people together and you will learn the mind of God, the heart of God, what his will is in our lives. So here this morning, I think we'll try to trace the footsteps of Lot a little bit and examine some of the crises in his life, comes out of crisis in different stages of Lot's life. And I think at all these points of time, they give us a lot of food for thought. On every occasion, we'll see that he made certain choices, and the result of that was that he bore certain consequences. Now, to those of us, I hope all of us, you know, but just to remind you, in case you do not know the relationship between Abraham and Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Lot's father, Haran, was a brother of Abraham. So they are uncle and nephews. All right, and both of them originally lived in an area near the Persian Gulf is today, along the river Euphrates, in a place in a land called Ur. All right, and that place, that area, is, if you look at the map today, it is in Iraq today, right, near the Persian Gulf, quite near to the sea, in fact. So that is the relationship of Abraham and Lot, uncle and nephew. Now, before we look into more details about him, I think from the scripture we've read, we have got a very rough picture of the life of Lot, but let's just run over it very quickly as a background. All right. There was a call from God to Abraham to leave his country, to leave his family, to leave his house, and go to a place where God would lead him. And somehow we saw Lot tag along. And when Abraham left Lot just went along with him. We don't know why he went along. God did not call Lot to go with Abraham, but nevertheless he went along. So they travel all the way together to Haran, then they travel on and they went into Canaan, then they went down to Egypt. All the way Ur was with Abraham. And until the time when they came back, the first time they came back from Egypt, they went back to Abraham. That is where chapter 13 of Genesis was, the portion which we have read. They've just come back. And there, up to that point of time, Lot was with Abraham. And it was until then that there was the occasion where they find themselves that they would have to separate. And the reason for that was that there was strife among the herdsmen of the two, of Abraham and Lot. Now by that time, both Abraham and Lot have become quite rich. We read just now in chapter 13, they had a lot of, Abraham was very rich, and Lot also had flocks and so on. So thereupon they part company there, Lot started to move towards the city of Sodom, towards the plain, and then ultimately entered and lived in the city of Sodom. In fact, as a result of that, there was an interlude there. Lot was kidnapped, and Abraham had to go and rescue him. But that rescue was not enough to warn Lot not to go back to Sodom. After his rescue, he went back to Sodom again, and he continued to live there. And in those days, the sin of Sodom was so bad, so serious, that God decided to destroy the city. But because God remembered Abraham, God sent angels to Lot to warn him of the destruction and to persuade him and his family to leave. And yet we saw in chapter 19, Lot lingered. He, though he knew that the destruction was imminent, he lingered. Although ultimately he escaped, the end result was that he lost his family, except for his two daughters. And so Lot entered the latter part of his life in a very humiliating way. Instead of living in the city, he had to live in the mountains. And we also knew, we didn't read it, that he and his daughters commit some horrible things and acts, and he just passed into oblivion. We don't know what was the ending of Lot. That was a very rough history of this person. Now, I think I said in the beginning that Lot's life, in most of the important points of time, it was the thing that decided his future was the way he made his choices. The way he made his decisions. I think in our lives today, you know, every day we make decisions, don't we? I mean, all of you got up, including myself, got up this morning. We decided, well, what are we going to wear? That was a decision. That was a choice, right? You open the wardrobe, there are so many things there, and we have to make a choice. See, a lot of times we make choices without even ourselves being conscious of it. It becomes a practice. But there are other times when we make choices and decisions more carefully. For example, those of you still in school, you have to make a choice of what subject you're going to take next term, and you go into university, you have to decide what are you going to study. There are some other important decisions. When you go to start working, you have to say, all right, what am I going to do? There are several jobs here. And all these, we have to make choices. And it is something that we do almost every day. Of course, in our life, there are some more important choices we have to make, and we think very carefully about them. It may take us days and time to decide on a job, on a career, our marriages, whatever. All these are different. And of course, each one of us here, I believe, who have accepted the Lord, we made a very important decision in our lives, right? And that is to accept the Lord as our personal Savior. See, so we make decisions every day. And these decisions sometimes are very important to us. Sometimes it doesn't matter. What we wear, we make a decision. It doesn't really matter, right? But there are other decisions, like our decision to accept the Lord as our Savior. Those are important decisions, and these we make every day. And so in the life of Lot, it is the same thing. His life is essentially a life of making choices. You saw, we read the passages, he made a decision here and there at different points of time in his life. But I think there is, in the Bible, we see a lot of people making decisions as well. But in the case of Lot, I think there is record, there's a record about him, you know, about these decisions which are full of serious consequences. You saw he made a decision and there were certain solemn circumstances. And I would like to share with you this morning a few of these choices he made and see how it turned out and the consequences and the effect they have upon Lot's life. Now, firstly, I think we need to see about this decision, about this fact that Lot went along with Abraham in the very beginning, when Abraham was told to leave his family, his country, his people, and go to a land, to a place where the Lord was leading him. Right? Abraham was called by God to get out of the country. There's no mistake. God spoke to him. But somehow Lot tagged along. How he made the decision, we don't know. But somehow he just went along with Abraham. The Bible did not tell us the reason why. And God, as I said, never called him. It may be that right from the beginning, even in the land of Ur, Abraham was living a life which is very good in the standard of man, and Lot looked to him or was influenced by him. So as Abraham was leaving Ur, Lot just decided, okay, I will follow him. But his following Abraham to leave that place was not based upon his faith in God. Abraham left because he trusted God, and so he left. But I think, although the Bible did not say this, I think he left not because he had faith in Abraham's God, but because he somehow was very close to Abraham. He perhaps liked the way Abraham lived, and so, and Abraham obviously probably was a very straightforward man, living according to very strict standard, and he sort of liked him, and so he made a choice. But we see at that time both of them didn't know what was going to happen in the future. But we have the benefit of history. We know that whatever the reason Lot made the decision, that decision to follow Abraham proved only temporary. We saw here in chapter 13 that they broke up. They left. Yes, Lot followed Abraham, went with Abraham for a length of time, but eventually that falling proved transient. It proved to be temporary because it was not made with any divine calling or influence. And so very soon it gave way. And the falling of Lot actually gave Abraham a lot of trouble. As we see, now they have trouble with their herdsmen. Now they are rich. Now they have property. And so they have this strife among them. You see, we see here a very good example that nothing will endure unless it is from God. Lot followed Abraham, which originally seemed to be a good move, turned out to end up in separation. It is a temporary, it is transient. And we know from this that nothing, if it is not from God, will endure. We're not talking about unbelievers here. Now we refer to believers, and there are so many examples that we incite in our lives. You know, how often we see some other people doing things which we like, which seems nice to us, which seems good to us, and without sort of seeking the Lord, without waiting upon the Lord, we will just go and imitate, we'll just go and follow, we'll jump into it without consulting God. That is often what we do as believers, right? We find that, oh, there's maybe even in a serving of the Lord, we saw that suddenly somebody thought of a nice idea. We'll do this. And we're so much in favor of it that without thinking, we just move in and tack along. And we just plunge into that. Now, very often, the motive behind such actions are very pure and very praiseworthy. But if it is not from God, we know in the end it will just fizzle off. You think of many projects which we have done in the past, whether in the church or outside the church, in your own life. You know how many things we've done, we've started with lots of zeal, and then gradually it fizzles off. Nothing comes out of it. And very often, it is because we've made a choice without first consulting and waiting upon the Lord. Now, in the history of the church, these things have happened too. We saw in the history of the church a lot of revival movements, a lot of great movements of revival. And in every of those movements, if we study the history of the church, they are always individuals, they are always people who just tack along. You know, they saw this revival as a great thing, very good, and they just tack along, they just go along. But they were not really personal participants of that power which had produced the movement. You know what I mean? You know, there's this great revival, and there are really some God-loving saints plunging into this. And then you see other people from all kinds of places seeing that this is something good. They just move in, tag along, but they do not have that first-hand call and faith and the power that started this removal. And very soon, you know, they just pass away silently, they just fizzle off, they just disappear. And that is repeated in almost every great event and revival of church history. They did not benefit from the movement. They did not persevere because they do not have that link between themselves and the living God. They just go in for the zeal. They just go in at a moment's thought, thinking this is something good. I must have a part in it. And that is, I think, exactly the kind of thought behind Lot when he first followed Abraham and left Ur and traveled for a certain length of time with Abraham. All that he did was just tacking along, thinking perhaps it might be good, and certainly not for the reasons God called Abraham to go. And in the history of the church, we see these things too. There are people who just do these things, they go in and tag along without knowing the real reason why God raised up that movement. And I think what the conclusion must be, there's nothing can be more worthless than imitation. Today this is a warning to us, you know. If you just imitate, it is a exceedingly worthless thing. Whether it is in our daily lives or whether it is in our walk with God. Lot imitated. Abram left. He thought it was a good idea. He left. He just imitated in a way. And we know it ended up in a bad way for him. You see, by grace, God will give each of us a path to walk in and give us a sphere to move in. And he gave us also a responsibility to fulfill. And also by grace, we are able to serve him effectively, but it is only for his glory. So he gave us, every one of us, a path to walk in. He gave us a sphere where we moved in, but along with that, he gave us also a responsibility to fulfill. And the purpose of that is so that we can serve him effectively for his glory. Paul tells us told the Corinthians, he said, well, in God's house there's all kind of vessels, and God wants to use these vessels. There are great vessels, valuable vessels, and some not so valuable, but God needs all of them. But in the sense that God needs them, God gives us a sphere in which we are to move in, and we're not to go out of that. And our faith needs to stand in the power of God, rather in the wisdom or in the sentiment of man. That is something which we learn from, I think at least we learn from Lot's tagging along with Abraham when he left Ur. Right? It is, maybe he thought over it in an intelligent way, it's a good move to go with him. But it is without the power of God. It is only in the wisdom of man. So right from the beginning we see how a choice made by Lot will not prosper in the eyes of God. It's coming. God saw it all, even though Lot did not see it. He will not prosper. Because although it is maybe a clever move from Lot's point of view, from man's point of view, in the eyes of God, it was not the way God wanted him. And I think we need to remind ourselves of his example when we make choices. Is it because the Lord has called us to make that decision? Is it the fact that we have acted on our personal faith in God? Or is it merely our own idea, or an idea popped up, supported by the influence of other people? Because in the end, it makes a great deal of difference. Lot left Ur and ultimately ended up in Sodom. Unless our relationship is directly with God, and God alone, the basis of our activities is linked to that of faith in God, there's always a danger. Unless, you know, if our lives are closely related to God, and unless every move of ours is linked to God, there's always a great danger that we'll lose sight, we'll get into trouble. And today, I think, walking by sight is the cause of many of our failures. I think many of us would have this experience, right? If we walk by sight, it is the reason of many of our failures and of our sorrows. I mean, indeed, it's always like this, even in the history of the Bible. Adam and Eve, what happened? It was by sight. They saw the fruit good to eat and they ate. By sight. Right? Later on, there's another very good example when Joshua was leading the Israelite people to conquer Canaan. You remember after the battle in Jericho, this fellow Achan Joshua told them, don't take any of those accursed things, right? And Achan took some beautiful garments, some silver, some gold. And it was, he said, I saw this. He told, when Joshua asked him later on, when he was found out, Joshua asked him, what did you do? He said, I saw these things, which were nice. He walked by sight. He decided to do things by sight. And it caused disastrous consequences. And very often we need to be careful. If we walk by sight, we will cause ourselves a lot of difficulties. We will cause ourselves a lot of sorrows. And we will fail too. It has always been so in the history of mankind. Whenever a person walk by sight without waiting upon God, without seeking the will of God beforehand, he will always end in failure. He will always end in trouble. And so here, Lot's life actually went downhill. As he went along, he made further choices, and each choice he made caused him to go one step downhill. Now in verse 13, in chapter 13, let's, if we go back there, in verse 12, right, after he made it, he had this after they came back from Egypt, perhaps we go back a few verses first. After they came back, and in verse 5 and 6, as I said, that both of them have got rich, all right? And their assets then were sheep, cows, flocks, and herds, so they need a lot of pasture to feed the animals. And so their herdsmen, the people they employed, fought with each other, probably wanting land to feed the flocks. And so there was strife. There was strife between these people. And so the Bible tells us that, well, the strife was not actually between Abraham and Lot. It was between their herdsmen. And after going all this way, when they become rich, there was this difficulty now. And so Abraham decided that, well, it's time for us to separate. Well, actually, I think if they had talked it over, the difference could have been easily been settled without any bad effects. But out of this decision, so they said, all right, Abraham suggested, all right, let's separate in order to avoid trouble. So he suggested that Lot choose first. But out of this, we see from the decision which Lot made, we see the different, very different outcome. They made different choices, all right? Abraham said, you choose first. See, this occasion, you see the effect. For Abraham, it only afforded an occasion to exhibit the power of faith, right? Abraham was the elder. Abraham was the one who probably was the man of the master of the household. Lot was just tagging along. And so, if there's going to be a choice, obviously it is Abraham who's going to make the choice first. But Abraham said to Lot, you go and make the choice. And we see that on this occasion to Abraham, it only afforded an occasion to exhibit the beautiful power of faith in Abraham. But to Lot, it was an occasion of exhibiting the very thorough worldliness in his heart. Right? You can see that the way Lot chose was completely the choice of a very worldly man. And the question here, I think, is we should ask here is, why did the strife did not drive Abraham into the world? You know, Abraham could have said, "Whoa, this is a good plane, I will pick this first." Surely, if Abraham had a heart, same sort of heart that could be attracted to the well water plane as well, it would just be as powerful as Lot's, right? The two persons there, they both saw a nice plane. Certainly Abraham's heart could be attracted to the same place in the same way as Lot. But why did Abraham allowed his heart to choose, but rather said to Lot, "All right, you go and pick first." I think it is shows up in this choice, the faith of Abraham. He allowed God to choose for him. He has a heart that is always satisfied with whatever God is pleased to give him. Abraham saw the danger of falling out with his nephew, and he was trying to prevent that from happening. So he was satisfied and said, "Look here, Lord, you go and choose first." So I think here is the crucial point in this matter. The offer was genuine. Abraham did not just use that as an excuse, say, "Oh, you go and choose first," but in his heart he wanted to choose first. No, I think Abraham was very genuine because he had that faith in God, that God would choose for him, and it is better that God would choose for him. But Lot took full advantage of this, you know, and immediately he grasped this opportunity. And what do you see in the Bible? Lot, verse 10, Lot lifted his eyes and saw. These are the important words. He just looked up and he saw. And what did he see? He saw all the plain of Jordan and that it was well watered. Before his eyes, he see a nice plain, well watered. He lifted his eye and saw this nice place. And in his heart, how did he describe this plain that he saw? It was like the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden, in other words. And it was like the land of Egypt. They have just come back from Egypt. Although they have left Egypt, Lot's mind was still back in Egypt, thinking of the good things they had enjoyed there. You see, so his choice was based entirely upon his nature, right? What he saw, it was good, it appeals to his flesh. And he compared that place with the Garden of Eden, with the land of Egypt. And so he made that choice. And I think that is the first backsliding of Lot. Up to then, he followed, well, it doesn't matter how he lived, right? But he actually followed Abraham everywhere Abraham went. But from here, you see his first backsliding step. He separated, he chose according to his worldly heart. And he saw this plain, and it was good, it was well watered, it was like the Garden of Eden, it was like the land of Egypt. And so he made that choice. And I think that reminds us of what John says in his letter, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, they are not of the Father, but of the world. Lot chose purely based upon his worldly mind. He did not trust in God. He followed Abraham. He must learn a lesson or two about faith all this time. But when it comes to the crucial decision, he chose by himself. It was the worldliness which was in him. I think today in our lives too, you know, walking by sight is a cause of many of our failures and troubles too. And we need to be very careful about that. Right, so he made a choice. He said, that was good and I will take that. And then in verse 13 we see Lot making more choices. Verse 12 and 13. So verse 11 said they separated. And then Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, but Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Well, he chose, he first dwelt in the land, the plain which he sought, and then but gradually we see him moving into the city, moving nearer to the city, and then finally moved into that city, into that sinful city of Sodom. And the verse here in verse 13 tells us the condition of the city then. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. For a man who has followed Abraham for so many years and who has seen the power and character of God when he was with Abraham, just to think of the fact he was able to live in a city like that, to me, somehow it is incomprehensible, isn't it? If you have been living with men of faith for so many years, you know, you have experienced, you have seen the actions and character of God working in their daily life. For such a man to go and dwell in a city full of sin and full of exceedingly wicked and sinful men is, I think, beyond our comprehension. And I think that is the second step which Lot took, which caused his backsliding. First, he made a wrong choice according to what he saw. Then he moved closer and closer to the place where people are living in sin. And not only living in sin, but they were exceedingly wicked. You know, this is, you may say that, well, it's something that happens. But mind you, if you think of that, this is not a happen all of a sudden. He first saw and he it was all right for him to live. He chose, right? And the plain was nice. If he continues to live in the plain to keep his flocks and herds, it was all right. But somehow he moved slowly, slowly, slowly. And the fact that he finally landed in the city of Sodom was not by accident. It was a process. We see him going down and down and down until he was there. You see, in the New Testament, we see the same thing with Peter. You know, his denial of the Lord Jesus was not all of a sudden. It came gradually without him knowing it. And it came in steps. First of all, you know, he said, there was this boasting, and he said, well, if everybody would stumble, I would not. That was the beginning of it. He was very proud of himself. He was very sure of himself. Then when the Lord took them and the Lord was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, they slept. That was a further step down, right? He boasted, I will follow you wherever you go. If everybody leaves you, I will not leave you. Then when the Lord took them and asked them to watch and pray, he slept. Right? Then when the Lord was arrested, he followed the Lord at a distance in the beginning. And then gradually he went into the garden and set himself by the fire where Lot's enemies were. And when he was in the midst of these enemies of the Lord, finally came that cursing and that denial of the Lord. So you see how one thing leads to another. And it's not a spontaneous, sudden process. It is, there is that root of evil there, and gradually you went down. In the same case, Lord, you know, he chose a plane, there was nothing wrong. Yes, he chose the best part of it because he saw it was loved. Still, to a certain extent, it was not wrong, right? Because he had to care for his hurt. But then, because that wrong decision he took, he gradually moved from the plane to nearer to the city, and nearer and nearer, and finally he actually lived in the city. So he made a wrong choice in the beginning because he was not motivated by a call from God. Then he moved to live together with sinners. And then finally in chapter 19 we saw that his backsliding was complete. We find him now not living there alone, not just simply living there, but in chapter 19, which we've just read, he was now, in verse 1, sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now, what does that mean? It means that in those days, then, when people have differences and disputes, the elders, they act as judges and sit in the gate by the city to settle disputes between parties. So he was not only living there, he has become a member of that city and a very prominent member of that city as well. And by that time his daughters have become married to the men of Sodom. And in between, because he, if we didn't read it, right? In between at the time he chose the plains and the time he now become a prominent member in the city of Sodom. Remember, he had caused Abraham trouble, right? He was kidnapped and Abraham had to go and rescue him. I think that should have given him a warning, right? He was in the city and he was kidnapped. Wouldn't that be a warning to somebody who's reasonable? That, wow, this is not a place where I should live, right? But nevertheless, he went back. Even though he had a warning that long ago, right? He went back. It failed to teach him the evil of being associated with the world. So in chapter 19, we find that he is now a prominent person, a prominent resident in that wicked city. And he was sitting at the gate judging people. And he seems to be quite contented because that was where his heart had stayed. And the fearful end of his wife and the fearful crime of his daughters later on were just a terrible outcome of his choice, a choice which he made by sight. Now, if we had not read 2 Peter, those two verses there, that he was a righteous man and he was oppressed and tormented by the wicked of the city, we would have thought that he was not even a saved person, right? How could a person like this be a righteous person? But Peter said in no undefinite terms that he was a righteous man and he was daily tormented by him. Well, I think we have come so far, we know that worldliness is his main character, and his one and only thought was those well watered plains. And in spite of the sinful and evil condition of Sodom, he still wanted to stay there. That was his situation. I think if you try to express it in today's terms, what does this amount to? Lot would be, I think, in today's terms, he would be a believer. He believed in God, albeit that he is a believer who is completely out of communion, out of fellowship with God. And the reason for that is that he took wrong decisions. He is a type of the Christian who is really not fully consecrated. He believed, he accepted the Lord as a Savior, but he has not fully consecrated his life to God. He is one who is trying to make the best of both worlds in a way, trying to stand well with God while pushing to the full his own earthly interests. Right? He wanted God, and yet he did his utmost, his best, to seek his worldly claims. That is the sort of Christian we find today too. On the one hand, he wants God. He knows God is good for him. He knows he needs God. But on the other hand, he would try to make the best of both worlds by also pushing to the full extent his interest in the world. You think Lot was happy in Sodom? Peter said no, he was daily oppressed and tormented. I'm sure that those who've a person who has God's life in them would never find peace and joy from the world. Lot would never have found peace and joy in Sodom, really. So will a person who act like Lot. Such a person will always suffer somehow. And Peter in his second letter confirmed that point. He was tormented. He was daily tormented, he said, day by day. The lawless deeds of the people of the city really oppressed and tormented him. The utter meanness and selfishness of Lot's character was in fact shown by his proposal to sacrifice his daughters in order to obtain his peace with these people in Sodom. See how selfish he has become, and how powerless his testimony was. You know, when he told his son-in-laws, he said, "Quick, the angels have told me that they're going to destroy the city. We have to escape." Verse 14 there. And what was the response of his sons-in-law? They thought that he was just joking. You see, I don't know if he has any testimony at all. Even if he has that testimony is not effective anymore. And to make it worse, and the last straw in a way, when all this had been said and done, when the angel said, "You quickly go, leave, don't hesitate." Verse 16, he said, while he lingered. He still lingered. He still did not want to go. Lingering means you have to do it, but you still don't want to do it. See, that is his attitude. He still lingered. Worst of all of that is that he lingered himself. All right, his sons-in-law may not want to go, but he said here he lingered himself. He himself hesitated. The men had told Lot that they were going to destroy the city and told Lot to leave immediately, but he lingered. He knew both the awful condition of Sodom and he knew the imminent destruction, but he still lingered. Why? Because the influence of the world has been so sealed upon his heart that he was completely unwilling to go. Our time is coming up. We saw the end of that. In the end, the angel of the Lord had to grab his hand and take him with him, and only him and his two daughters survived. And instead of living in the city, he ended up living in the mountain. Instead of living in a well-watered plain, he had to live in a mountain, probably in a cave. And we do not know what happened after that. The Bible never told us the ending of Lot. And it was a sad ending, right? He had to live in a mountain, in a cave, and the awful thing that his daughters did to him was really a shame on a character and as if it is to add something as a conclusion to say that this is how a person who chooses by sight rather by faith would end up with. So to sum up, the reason of Lot being what he became was because he made wrong choices. He made a wrong choice in the early life, and having made one choice, he continued to make other wrong choices, and following his choice by sight and not by faith. That is what is wrong with him. We do not know, as I said, much about him, but probably he ended his life in a very lonely and miserable way. So let us really, out of this, consider all the things that we have said this morning in our hearts, and let them be lessons to us, really, as we continue to live in this world, that our heart is not tied up to these worldly things. Let our choices and decisions be like those of Abraham, and let our eyes always cast them heavenward and not down onto the earth. May the lessons of the Lord be really a reminder to us and how we should live today in this world. Let us make all the right choices and not the wrong ones. Let us have a brief word of prayer. Lord, we just want to commit this time into your hands. Lord, we know how weak we are, Lord. We are attracted by all these things that the world has for us, and yet we know that we should turn our eyes upon Jesus, for you are the author and the finisher of our faith. So Lord, we just commit ourselves and our future into your hands, and let the lessons of Lord and the way he chose be a warning to all of us. We commit ourselves into your hands. In your most precious name we pray. Amen.